And once again, praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to hear this call to worship, taken from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. With all this in mind, by way of the fact that our God is worthy of all of our praise, let us stand, take our hymn books, and turn to hymn number 135 and sing, I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. Hymn number 135. Thank you. we do count it a great joy and a great privilege, one of the many blessings that you have given to us in the gospel, that we can greet you in the greeting of our Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon your presence here in this time of worship, Father, is a great blessing, it's a great honor, it's a great comfort to our souls. And we would ask, Lord God, that as we offer up these hymns of praise, as we meditate upon your word, that you would make Jesus Christ even nearer to us than you already have. Through the work of your Spirit, Father, present Jesus Christ to us in such a way that our hearts are completely taken up with him. We would ask this, Lord God, because you know, Father, as well as we ourselves know, that our hearts are so inclined, Father, to move away from you very quickly, to think about the things of this world and the things of this life, to put this holy day on no different level than any other day. And so, Father, as we greet you, as we greet the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we set before you, Father, our hearts, our minds, and our wills, and we ask, Lord God, that you would make them a perfect instrument of your praise through Christ's mediation and through the filling of your Spirit upon us this day. So grant these things, we pray, Father. We ask, Lord God, that your Spirit would flow freely among us, that he would be poured out in a mighty way, that we would be filled, Father, in such a way as both to speak and to hear your word as it goes forth. And so, Father, grant each of these things, we pray, and may we know that this has been the case as you have given to us a clearer vision of Jesus Christ through the things that we hear and meditate upon this day. And we ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then you may be seated. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. First Peter chapter 1, in this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we find is how that faith in Christ manifests itself in faithful love and devotion for Christ. Faith in Christ manifests itself in faithful love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you to just observe that as we come to verse 8, but also as we read through this entire chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this word is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, let us take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 105 and sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, hymn number 105. See in Jesus Christ all the hopes that our souls could ever long for, the forgiveness of sins, the granting of eternal life, a present fellowship with you through your Spirit, a promised future with you, Father. All of these blessings are ours because of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, whatever else is ours by way of the reality of the moment, these things are particularly ours right now, Lord God. And we ask, we pray that by your Spirit you would, Father, enforce and impress these truths once again in our minds. Father, so oftentimes we have to be urged by the singing of these hymns, by the words of these hymns, to lift our hearts on high. So oftentimes, Father, it's your word and your word alone, Father, through the work of your Spirit that raises our souls to heaven. And so, Father, in this hour we ask, we pray that you would do that. We pray, Lord God, that whatever may be our sins which bear us down, that you would grant us to see the same righteousness that you see when you look at us, because you see the righteousness of Christ. Oh, Father, may we see that same righteousness this morning as well. Grant to us, Father, a vision of this, Lord God, that our hearts might have true soul liberty before you, liberty to do what we ought, Father, by way of loving you with all our hearts, minds, and soul. So, Father, grant these things in the present hour. I would ask, Lord God, particularly as the one who will be bringing forth the word this day, number one, Father, that you would grant filling of your Spirit. But number two, Father, that you would cause your truth to be communicated to your people in such a way as that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ in a very precious way. That the Lord Jesus Christ would make himself known to them in such a way that they might be able to carry with him by the way he has revealed himself in the preaching of the word this hour. And so, Father, grant that, we pray, throughout the coming week. May the words of Christ be precious to them. May the gift of Christ of eternal life be precious to them. May the glory of Christ's person be precious to them throughout the coming week. Father, again, grant that, we pray. We do pray, Father, not only your blessing upon us as a congregation gathered in the name of Christ to hear the word of God, we also pray, Father, your blessing on us as a congregation whom you have called to do your will in this place. Your will here in Hicksville, and your will in those neighborhoods that are represented by all who are here this morning. Father, we ask and pray that you would make us, Father, able ministers of the New Testament as we read in your word. That you would make us, Father, very truthful and faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would, Father, receive from you the ability to speak freely of Jesus Christ and the gospel to our friends. Not only freely, but effectively as well, Father. Give to us the sensitivity of soul, Father, to be able to enter into our neighbors' hardships and their difficulties. Give to us, Father, the clarity of soul, we pray, Lord God, to show them, Father, the way out of their sin and their difficulty. Give to us, Father, the firmness of spirit that we might live by these same principles as well. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would do all these things here in this morning hour. But, Father, again, this is not all. We pray for more. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the family of our pastor, that you would be with him, Father, as he is away on vacation, that you would refresh, Father, his soul, that you would strengthen his body. Father, give great facility to his mind. Give to him, Father, everything he needs to be your shepherd here in this place. And so, Father, grant to him, even in this moment, Father, a sense of refreshment. Maybe as he's hearing prayers being offered, maybe as he is himself offering prayers, maybe as he hears the word of God being preached, Oh, Father, I pray and I ask, Lord God, that you would minister to him this day, we pray. We also pray, Father, again, not only as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, members of this particular congregation, we also pray to you, Father, and make requests to you as citizens of this land. And we ask and we pray, Lord God, that you would have mercy on our land. Father, as we look around, we are very much concerned with what we see. Father, there seems to be, Father, from one perspective, no hope from a human standpoint. But Father, all of our hopes are in you. All of our trust is in you. But we do ask and we do pray, Lord God, that once again you would show yourself merciful to a people who do not deserve mercy. And show to us, Father, we pray, your kindness. And let that kindness be primarily, Father, in the form of revival to your church, in the form of repentance to the nation at large. And so, Father, grant this, we ask. We ask, Father, that somehow, in some way, you would raise up godly leadership. And, Father, as we look around, we wonder where that would come from. What quarter would that come from? And so, Father, we ask and pray, Lord God, that you would do this very thing. We know, Father, no matter what kind of government we find ourselves under, we are ultimately under the government of Christ. We are citizens of your kingdom, Father. And as such, we will be, by your grace, faithful citizens of that kingdom. And yet, Father, you have granted that we would have dual citizenship. And that citizenship also includes the citizenship, Father, within this nation. And so, Father, make us salt and light, we pray, that we might be a lighthouse to those, Father, who are in darkness, that we might be the flavor of salt to those who are living in this drab and dreary life. So grant that, we pray, Father. And so, Father, we set these requests before you. We also think, Father, concerning the individual needs that are here represented, Father. Father, the families that are here, Lord, you know what the needs are. Father, whether it is the comfort that you give by way of your Spirit through your Word, whether it's, Father, guidance that they need, whether it's strength, Father, whether it's resolve, whether it's firmness of character, whether, Father, it is the ability to make decisions that are very, very important in the situations that they find themselves in. Father, again, be everything that you have promised to be to your people. You are the God of all grace. And so, Father, to your people in their particular needs, show all grace that is needed. And so, Father, we set this request before you, again, as your children, rejoicing that you are our Father, that Christ is our elder brother, and that your Spirit has moved us to pray these things. And so, Father, now we ask and pray that your Spirit would continue to be upon us, and may he be poured out among us, we pray. And again, the singing of these hymns and the preaching of your Word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Then let's take our hymn books and, again, once again, stand together, and we'll sing hymn number 250, Come, Dearest Lord, hymn number 250. And again, we will stand on this hymn. Thank you. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, John chapter 6. As you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of an overview of this 6th chapter of John. The 6th chapter of John is a wonderful passage of Scripture for many reasons. One of the reasons that we see it as such a precious passage is because it really contains one of the most important discourses that our Lord gives throughout His ministry. That discourse that is commonly referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. And in that passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ sets Himself forth in a very, if I can use the word, very pungent way. He really presents Himself in such a way that His hearers stumble at what He has to say. He uses words that are probably familiar to most of us. Words that many of us have probably wondered what they truly mean. In the passage of Scripture, we're going to see He uses those words, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." What do those words mean? What do they purport? What do they intend? What was our Lord Jesus Christ trying to capture by those words? Well, we hope to touch on that in some small way, but it's not really a full exposition of the 6th chapter that I hope to give. What I want to do from this passage of Scripture is, as our Lord sets forth this very important teaching, what we find is, in the response of the hearers, something that is notable. And what happens when His hearers hear Him preach these words, these very difficult words, many become offended. Hard to believe, isn't it, that people would be offended at the preaching of Jesus Christ? But people were then, and people are today, offended at the preaching of Jesus Christ. And in the offense that those people take at the preaching of Jesus Christ, they make a decision. And it was a fatal decision. The Scriptures say that from that time forth, many of His disciples turned and walked no longer with Him. Many of His disciples turned and walked no longer with Him. And what happens in that whole kind of movement of what's going on, our Lord Jesus Christ turns and asks His apostles. Again, the distinction between the apostles and the disciples. He asks the apostles the question, "Will ye also go?" And what we find is, in the words of the Apostle Peter, a wonderful expression of true faith and what true faith looks like. Peter responds with these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" let me catch up with the text here. And I apologize for that. Peter says in these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that in the answer of Peter, Peter shows to us what true faith looks like in a time of testing. Faith manifests itself. And this is one of the things that we see, that faith will always manifest itself in a particular way. And in this passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is that faith manifests itself in a faithfulness to Christ, even when others are melting away from Him, even when others are defecting from Him. So again, with all this in mind, I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and we're going to read verses 53 through 69. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 69. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of your translations may say the Holy One of God. Either way, what we see is Peter is affirming this great confession of faith. It's not the only time we see Peter affirming confession of faith in Jesus Christ, is it? It's very much parallel to the passage of Scripture that we have in Matthew 16. But what I want to do, as I said before, is I want to use this passage of Scripture, these two verses particularly, verses 68 and 69, and I want to take a look at this idea, how true faith in Jesus Christ exhibits itself in faithfulness to Christ. True faith exhibiting itself in faithfulness to Christ. Now let me say this about faith in Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which if you were asked to sum up the entire Bible in one sentence, it would be this. God's intention to save sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot more that you can say about the Bible as far as what it teaches. But if you fail to say that about what the Bible teaches, you have not understood what this holy book is all about. God's intention is to save sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the sum, we might put it, of saving knowledge. There's a sense in which in a number of places in the Scripture, God even put it this way in so many words. I would suggest that you listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And listen to what John says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. I want to just stop there for a minute. This is the witness of God. God witnesses. God testifies. God gives a record. And he gives a record about his Son. You might ask the question to your neighbor, what do you think about God? Or what do you think about Christ? Well, here I'm saying to you that God is telling you, the Father is saying to you, what he thinks about his Son. And notice what we have here in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself that he believeth. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record that God gave of his Son? And this is the record, verse 11, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What's the record of God? The record of God is that eternal life is given to us through faith in his Son. This is the sum of what this holy book is all about. And so again, whenever we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, it is vital that we understand the priority that it's given in the Scripture. It's also important that we understand what its nature is. And one of the things that we're going to see here today in this sixth chapter of John is that faith looks like something. I find it very interesting many times that when we read through the Scriptures, even when we read through the great epistles of the Apostle Paul, we don't find what we would call in our day a theological treatments. We don't find a systematic theology given to us. We find actions, we find words, we find sayings, we find pictures. And oftentimes, a truth is revealed not so much by a definition, although I do think definitions are both useful and necessary, but we find truth given to us by way of pictures. And one of the great pictures of faith is contained for us here in John chapter 6. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks those words, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Of course, that, for many of us who were raised as Roman Catholics, that brings up all kinds of questions. What is the meaning to these words? We see how Rome uses those words in their theology. And we ask and wonder, is that the true meaning of the words? But when we look in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, and in other places as well, one of the things that we find consistently is the following. That through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say this, by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes uses a physical act to speak of the greater act of faith. So when he's speaking to the woman at the well, what does he say? He says, the water, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give unto you will be a well of water springing up into eternal life. And so there you see the physical act of drinking is put for the spiritual act of believing. We see the same thing in other places where the Lord Jesus Christ says, where he presents to himself as a shepherd, and those who hear his voice. Again, the act of hearing is put for the act of faith. What's the same thing here in John chapter 6? The physical act of eating is used as a picture of what faith is. And it's a very, very wonderful picture. Because as eating takes the food and the food is assimilated into the body, and as the food gives strength and life,
So faith in Jesus Christ is assimilated into the whole soul. It's not merely an intellectual thing, is it? It is a whole. It is an act of the whole soul giving itself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this picture of eating the flesh of Christ, again, is just another way in the Gospel of John particularly, where one of the great physical acts that are presented to us in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ are put for the greater act of believing. And so again, we see this picture of what faith is. And many things can be said there, but we're not going to look at that right now. Because I do want to move on to the words of the Apostle Peter. Because I do think that in Peter's answer, we have something wonderful. And this is, again, one of the things that we should emphasize, because when we talk about the nature of faith and what it looks like and how it is exercised, it becomes very important that we make sure that we know that we are possessed of a true saving faith. And so the way we see Peter giving to us this answer of what faith looks like is obviously in his answer. And so let's take a look at the question that our Lord Jesus Christ asks and then the answer that he gives. And again, look at verses 66 and following. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Here's this question, will ye also go away? And I want you to note something about this question. I think that primarily this question should be understood as a question whereby the faith of the apostles was being tested. The faith of the apostles was under trial in this moment. And it was under trial in a number of ways. Number one, their faith was in the time of trial through seeing with their eyes many of the disciples who had identified with Jesus Christ melting away. There they were. And you can imagine what it would be like. I can put it to you this way. You know what it's like on a very personal level when we see our little congregation beginning to swell from time to time. It's an exciting thing, isn't it? We see new people coming in, and we see new people excited about the things of God, and we talk with them, and they're all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there seems to be this excitement that goes on from time to time here. And then we've had the sad experience, haven't we, when many people seem to just kind of drop off, and then we find ourselves again with if I can put it this way, I'm not trying to butter you up, but with Christ's faithful few, we find ourselves once again. And so what I want you to see and understand, that in this time in John chapter 6, what the apostles were seeing were people just melting away from following Christ. And it's something of a challenge to us, isn't it? When we see the multitudes going away, we begin to ask, well, was there something that we said? Was it something that I did? Was it something this? What is it? What? Why are all these things happening? It becomes something of a challenge and something of a test. And I believe that the question of our Lord Jesus Christ, while it may have some element of human emotion, and I believe it is primarily the idea he is testing his disciples. You see, take a look at a few passages before in the sixth chapter, verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. And let me just say this about verse 64. Verse 64 is one of those passages, I believe, that bear witness to the idea that eating of the flesh of Christ is put for the spiritual act of faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 64, how does he know that people are going away? How does he know whether or not people are believing what he's saying? They believe. And so in verse 64 he says, but there are some of you that believe not. And here's why I'm saying that I believe that the question that our Lord Jesus Christ asks is more of a question of a test. Look in verse 64 again. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not clouded in this moment. He was not weighed down with undue emotion. He was asking a question that was testing the faith of his disciples. And let me say this about the testing of faith. One of the things that you and I have to be aware of is that the test of faith is consistent with the life of faith. I want to say that again. The test of faith is consistent with the life of faith. All of us who profess to have true faith in Jesus Christ will have that faith tested. I'll say it again. All us who profess faith in Jesus Christ will have that faith tested. Isn't that what we read about this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1? That the testing of your faith, which is much more precious than silver, though it be tried with fire. And so again, we can go to other passages as well. James, the first chapter, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And where temptation doesn't necessarily mean, I think we've talked about this before, doesn't necessarily mean the solicitation of evil. It means the trial and the test of faith. And the idea of counting it all joy is that it's in that moment when faith is tested, as difficult and as challenging as it is, when God by his Spirit gives the ability to say like Peter, to whom shall we go? You see, Peter then hearing the words of confirmation by our Lord Jesus Christ, I've chosen you 12. I've chosen you to be faithful to me. You see, it's a wonderful thing. But again, the reality of the matter is that true faith will experience testing. Now, I don't want to go too much into this by way of a development, but let me just say this about the test of faith. The test of faith, I just want to set two circumstances or situations before you. The test of faith oftentimes comes in a time of persecution. I think we see this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sowers. You remember the sower goes forth. It's kind of interesting when you look at that parable. I think you can make a case. I'm just suggesting this to you. I think you can make a case that in that parable, and you see the effects that the word, that the seed has on the hearers, on the ground, that you can probably distinguish the three great enemies of the Christian. There's Satan, there's the world, and there's the flesh. And they're all there if you look at that passage in Matthew 13. But you remember in the condition of the second set of soil, the second reference of the soil, that when the time of persecution and tribulation that arose because of the word, tribulation and persecution is a time of testing. And again, you know where this leads us in our current day to think, how we pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through times of persecution and testing. You know, some of us read that Barnabas prayer, and we can't imagine some of the things that our brothers and our flesh and blood brothers and sisters right now, who if they were gathering together in a church in a time of peace would look very much like us. Have everything taken from them. The challenges they face. Sometimes we can't believe it. And there they are staying true to Christ. Faith will be tested. And not only is faith tested in a time of severe persecution, as we've just seen that, faith is also tested in a time of defection, in a time of apostasy. And again, this is what the apostles were experiencing. Here they were. Again, you can imagine the excitement. There they were on the other side of the lake in John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. A great miracle is seen. In that same chapter, he's walking along the water. The disciples are following him around the Sea of Galilee, trying to catch up with him, asking him all these questions, saying things like this, what should we do that we might do the works of God? A little key to the interpretation of the sixth chapter of John. What should we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Faith is always what the physical act in the Gospel of John is ultimately pointing to. Whether that physical act be eating, whether that physical act be drinking, it is faith in Jesus Christ. And so again, you see all this excitement. The apostles hear these disciples say in John chapter 6, Lord, evermore, he says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. They say, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well said, give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw water anymore. So they see all this excitement, and you can imagine what it's like. And again, if you don't mind me saying, I'm not trying to pull on your emotions or anything like that, but you know what it's like. We've seen this church kind of bubble up from time to time, the numbers increase, and then sometimes we see people just drift away, go their own way. I'm not saying anything negative about them. I'm just saying, look, we experience this, don't we? And we know that it kind of hurts us. We wish that everybody who ever come through those doors, we're in these pews right now. We know that, and we understand that. But what I want you to see is imagine what the disciples must have been feeling when the majority of the disciples were all going away. And they were going away over the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very words that the apostles were blessed by. They may have been somewhat confused by, but they were blessed by those words. It was those very words that the disciples were scandalized by. They were offended by it. And so again, they go on. And I'm saying to you, this is a time of testing. And it's in a time of testing. And let me say this, every time we see that sad situation, not just of people defecting, I don't want to use that word, not just of people no longer coming to our local congregation, but those sad times when we see people forsaking faith in Christ. Now again, I don't want to get into the whole theology of how I believe that person who is truly saved stays saved. But just because that person who is truly saved and stays saved, that doesn't mean that there's not a test and a trial. That doesn't mean that there are not false professors like there were false disciples right here. But anyway, it's in a time of this apostasy, this time of defection, this time of melting away, that Christ poses the question, will you go? And there's a sense in which every time you see somebody melt away from faithfulness in Jesus Christ, the question comes to you and to me, why go? Will so-and-so go? I remember early in my Christian experience having come out of the religion of Roman Catholicism and really seeing the truth of the gospel and thanking God for it and the clarity of it, the simplicity of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then taking up studies and reading, and then from time to time reading of very significant theologians, evangelical theologians, that moved over and defected to Rome. It was unsettling. And the test of faith. The test, when you see others melting away, when you see others defecting, what about you? And so this question is a question designed to elicit from us the reality of faith. And this brings me back to my original proposition. The true faith in Jesus Christ shows itself in faithfulness to Christ. And we can add faithfulness to Christ in the time of testing. And we see this in the answer of Peter, do we not? To whom shall we go? And there's a sense in the simplicity of that answer, there's a beauty there, isn't it? Kind of like the blind man in John chapter 9. Who was it that healed you? I don't know who he was. All I know that I was blind and now I see. And again, there's something of an honest, bedrock simplicity that it doesn't get any truer than that. And that's what Peter is saying as well. Who are you going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And what I want you to see in that answer are three particular things whereby true faith manifests itself in faithfulness. And in the manifestation of this faithfulness, what we are going to find is that it's not the strength of character of the individual Christian saying these things. It is Christ himself who draws these things out of his people. Much like we saw Wednesday night. When there, again, we saw that, the task of the gospel, the effect of the gospel, the aim of the gospel, to open the blind eyes, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from Satan to God. Even though Paul was the agent, the act of power there was in God himself. And in the same way, when the believer says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life and are sure that thou art the Son of God, or thou art the Holy One of God. I want you to see three things there. Number one, I want you to see how that Peter's faithfulness expresses itself in confidence in the words of Christ. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Secondly, I want you to see how that Peter's faithfulness expresses itself in an understanding of the gift that Christ offers, the gift of eternal life. Thirdly, I want you to see how that Peter's confidence and Peter's faithfulness, the revelation of Peter's true faith, expresses itself in a love and an understanding and an appreciation for the glory of Christ's person. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. You are that Christ. I love the way the King James says, that Christ. You're that one. The one that the Scripture spoke of. That's who you are. And so what I want to do then is I want to show you how that each of these things, a love for the Word of God, an understanding of the gift that He offers, an appreciation for the glory of Christ, all of these things, once again, Christ draws them out from us. In the very same way that the vine draws its life out of a branch, so true faith is drawn out of the believer through their union with Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider these three things with me. Number one, I want you to understand here Peter's answer in the words, when he says here, the words, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now again, it's an interesting thing to see here that it is the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ that the disciples were scandalized by. His disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? It was the very word, the very preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that caused difficulty and caused stumbling on the part of professed disciples. And one of the things that we see throughout the Word of God is that really when it's all said and done, it's the Word of God that becomes the dividing line in the heart and the soul of an individual. How that individual responds to the Word of God. These disciples would go so far, but they would only go so far. And that became, again, the cutoff line, as it were. That revealed the falsity of their faith rather than the genuineness or the trueness of their faith. And so again, what I want you to see is that Peter's answer reveals to us that Christ draws out faithfulness in his people by three things. Number one, by the Word of God. This is an interesting thing to think of. As I said before, some were scandalized by that word. Others showed faithfulness because of that word. But the Word of God is to us the most precious thing, isn't it? I hope it is to you. When you think of what the Word of God, how the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the Word of God, we speak of both the written word and the living word. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ called the Word of God. And that word that our Lord Jesus Christ is, and that word that our Lord Jesus Christ gives, is a wonderful blessing to the people of God. Peter's saying, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I want you to notice this again, and I'm going to step back. When Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, Peter was eating the flesh of Christ. Why? Because he said, we believe and are sure. You see, that's the whole thing. The whole movement in the gospel is to bring sinners to believe in Jesus Christ. And then to have that belief in Jesus Christ strengthened and developed. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. And these words of our Lord Jesus Christ will draw us to him, does it not? Stop and think. I hope that your experience with Christ isn't an experience of your own kind of mental fancy. I hope that you don't have just this hyper romanticized vision of Jesus. And it's that hyper, very personal vision of Jesus that you're attracted to. I hope you're attracted to the Christ of Scripture. You know, the old commentators used to say that faith, true faith, is receiving Christ as he is offered in the gospel. Christ as he's offered in the Scripture. And everything that you know about Christ comes to you through his word. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is what he says in many ways and in many times. Again, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they come. How is it that you know that you are a true sheep of Christ's flock? You hear his words and you follow them. And so again, the words of Christ, according to Peter, is that which shows to us our faithfulness. Adherence to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which shows our true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his words set him apart from mere men, do they not? How do we read in the Scripture? When they went to arrest Jesus, the officers go back to the high priest, and what did they say? Never a man spake like this one. In John chapter 7, verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Again, something about the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. There is an attraction in those words, and those words draw sinners to himself. And the way that our Lord Jesus Christ, the words that he uses to draw sinners to himself, are some of the most famous in all the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many sinners have heard those words and heard those words? Those words are for me. Christ is speaking to me when he says that. I'm the weary and I'm the heavy laden. I'm the one who's weighed down with a burden of sin. And it's that Savior who is calling me to himself. The words. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let others be scandalized at the word of Christ. The true sheep of Christ hear his voice. And they go to him. Other passages of the Scripture, the same thing. John chapter 8, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. How many times does Christ draw the attention to himself in his words? Now, preachers would never do this. As we witness for Christ, we should never do this either. But the idea of what our Lord Jesus Christ does is he uses the word to preach about himself. You look in Luke chapter 24. That great experience on the Emmaus Road. What did the disciples say? Did not our hearts burn within us as he broke the bread and as he spoke the word? You see this idea, the words. The same thing that I want you to see here is that it's through these words that our Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to us in some of the most wonderful ways. Again, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Think of another passage of Scripture. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that those are the words that you hear from the Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I'm saying to you, true faith manifests itself in this faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to his person, faithfulness to the gospel. But the second thing that we see here is that our Lord Jesus Christ draws out the reality of true faith, not only by means of his words, but also through an understanding or a grasp of what eternal life is. And this is a wonderful thing. And again, I can't make a distinction, obviously, too much in this passage of Scripture between words by themselves and the words of eternal life. Because what Peter is saying specifically is that those words are the words of eternal life. Stop and think of what that means. Eternal life by way of words. Eternal life by way of words. Eternal life by way of words believed. Again, the great movement of the gospel is to believe the testimony that God gave of his Son. Sum up this holy book in one sentence. God is saving sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. God is giving his own testimony to his Son. When God raises Jesus Christ from the dead, what is he doing? He is saying to the world throughout all the ages, look and see, I have raised my son and I will set my son on my holy hill. Again, God's testimony to the son. So the second thing we see is this idea of an understanding of what eternal life is. It's a wonderful thing, eternal life, isn't it? Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I would suggest this to you, that eternal life is that experience whereby we know God individually, personally, livingly, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God, not only by way of an academic understanding, not only be able to put forth true categories about God, but this living, this pulsating reality spiritually within the life. Look at John chapter 6 again. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. John chapter 6, verses 56 and 57. Listen to what our Lord says. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Listen, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me, even he shall live by me. That is not referencing a physical act. That is referencing the act of faith. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, in a way that I cannot even begin to understand, as he has life by the Father, so we have life by the Son. There is this inner penetration by way of relationship. There is this partaking of the divine nature, like Peter says, that is the sum and substance of what eternal life is all about. You are not merely religious. You are in living union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, again, the vine. You and I as the branches. Jesus Christ drawing out from the through those vines the very vital sap. And where does it come from? It comes from himself. As the Father has life in himself and has given to me, so we have life in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see this reality of eternal life. Now, many of us know, we've tried to understand, tried to study, what is eternal life? What does it mean? And the sentence we most often come across is something like this. Eternal life isn't that mere extension of time, but eternal life rather is a quality of life. Okay, that helps us a little more, but that still needs to be explained too, doesn't it? A quality of life. What do we mean by quality of life? And again, I want to suggest something. It's only a suggestion. I want to suggest something to you by way of what we might get a glimpse of what eternal life is. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but I'm sure all of you have. I don't know if you've ever had the experience when there was that moment in your life when you knew that it was God who was directing, who was working, who was acting, who was doing, who was moving in and through you. Whatever else you knew in that moment that God was working. And the sense of that moment, the awareness of that moment, the blessedness of that moment, I think that's one of those little glimpses of what eternal life is going to be like on a continual plane. I really do. Eternal life is a quality that we enter into. The very life of God throbbing in the soul. That great book that was written, 300 years ago, the life of God in the soul of man. You see, this is what eternal life is. And I would ask you this, and I would suggest this to you. That experience that we have from time to time, that living reality with Christ, and as precious as they are, why would we ever live our lives in such a way as to dampen the repeating of those things, or understanding more of those things? You know those times of hardness that break in our hearts? And I know I should be doing this, and I know I should be saying that, but you know what? It just ain't happening today. We feel the move and the impulse of the Spirit of God. It stops right there. It's grieving. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't do it. Why would we lose out on that fresh glimpse into what eternal life is by way of his experience? And so I believe when Peter says, we believe and assure that thou hast the words of eternal life, he's talking about that quality of life that he'll put in another place in his epistles when he says that we are partakers of the divine nature. I can't even begin to fathom what that is all about. But that the very life of God resides within these bodies of ours, within our soul. That's what eternal life is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ draws these things out. But one more thing I want you to see, and I'm keeping you here longer, and I apologize for that, but one more thing I want you to see.
The Lord Jesus Christ draws out true faith not only by his words, not only by the gift that he offers, but he draws out true faith by the glory of his person. The glory of his person. Again, according to the King James, we have this, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Some of the newer translations say, thou art the Holy One of God. And it's kind of an interesting question that we deal with. Both of these titles, either the Son of God or the Holy One, are very exalted titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second title, the Holy One of God, probably doesn't get as much discussion, at least in my experience, as does the Son of God. But it is a very significant title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting to see that this is a very common title for Jehovah in the Old Testament. He is the Holy One. You know, look, take your concordance and look up Holy One, and you'll see it in Isaiah over and over again. You'll see it in Jeremiah. You'll see it in the other prophets. And so, again, there is this emphasis on something of the being of God represented by that term. We also see something of the awesomeness and the holiness and the judgment of God in this term. Remember when the demons see Jesus Christ and they refer to him as the Holy One of God? They are referring to him as one who is now potentially coming for judgment. And so that term, the Holy One of God, has something to do with judgment as well. But it also has other connotations as well. The idea is that, again, here is Christ as the representative of God to his people. In a sense, all of God's holiness comes down to us through him, and all of our devotion goes up to God through him. And so, again, whether we see this as the Holy One of God or as the Son of God, what I want you to understand is that this is a reference to the glory of Christ's person. And it is the glory of Christ's person that draws out the reality of a living faith in you and me. Isn't that what Peter says? To whom shall we go? You're the one. You and your person. You have the words of eternal life. And this glory of Christ gives to the Christian a particular reverence for Christ and his preeminence. We know that Paul in Colossians says that Christ is given preeminence over all things. And that's true particularly in the heart of the believer, is it not? That in the believer, Christ has a particular preeminence. There's another way in which we see this glory of Christ exhibited in the life of the individual believer, by way of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Isn't this another a phrase that Paul uses? He says, "I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ." The excellency of that knowledge. You see something about the glory of Christ. Thirdly, I would say this by way of the glory of Christ. When you and I have drawn out from us an awareness of the glory of his person, we see what is intended for us in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." And so you see, how does true faith manifest itself? True faith manifests itself by having this attachment to the Word of God. True faith manifests itself by having this longing for more and more of the experience of eternal life. True faith manifests itself by seeing the glory that is all bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, my brothers and sisters, you and I will one day, if not already, go through our trial of faith. We can expect it. And on that day, let me suggest to you that you think of this passage of Scripture, and you say to yourself on that day, "To whom will I go?" Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that as the vine gives life to the branch, so our Lord Jesus Christ gives life and vitality to the faith that you have planted within us. And we ask and we pray, Lord, that you would, again, continue to draw this out, continue to help us to see the beauty of your words, the wonder of eternal life, and the glory of your Son. Grant each of these things, we pray, Father, and by our awareness of this, and by our experience of this, make us more effective communicators of your gospel. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 125. We'll stand for the last hymn. Hymn number 125, "My Heart Doth Overflow." Well, that's the glory of his person, isn't it? For Christ the King forsake the world and every form of him. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.